Well, good morning at Christ the King Church. So, as you said, I'm the youth pastor here at Christ the King Church. And with the youth, we always like to have fun, start some things out in a good way. And so I got a little challenge for you all to start out with this morning, and online joining us as well in it. And so there's going to be some pictures up behind me, some nature pictures up. And I'm going to ask if it is upside down, if it's a reflection of something upside down, you're going to vote and put your thumbs down. That's upside down. If it's right side up, then you're going to put your thumbs up, all right? And we're going to see who can see the best, who has the best 20/20 vision over here, okay? So we got a couple of these challenges. So there's going to be the first one. So you might need to check that. You might need to flip your head around a little bit. Right side up or upside down? Okay, we got a lot of right side ups. Ben, I see you with the upside down. It's upside down. You can barely tell, but if you flip your head around, you can see the clouds on the bottom. So it's upside down. That's a reflection on the water. Let's see about our next one. You guys can do better. I believe in you. All right. Upside down or right side up? There's not much detail here, so it's kind of hard to see. Right side up, upside down. Oh, man. This one is upside down. All thumbs down, one again. Come on, thumbs up. You guys, come on. All right. Let's see if you can make it up this last time. Upside down or right side up? Let's see who's got the best vision here. This one is right side up. Thumbs up, people, you finally got one. That's a little prize for sticking it out, staying faithful. All right, last one, a little trickster here. Right side up, upside down. Have no clue. I see some of those. So this one's just a trick one. This one, the picture, it was taken right side up, but the duck's flying upside down and twisted his neck. So you're all right. So just to give yourself a little win in the morning, start the day off with a win. So I share these because the message for today is upside down and how God's kingdom turns our world upside down in the best way possible. And so we see this place. And for me, this message is really important, and for you as well, because when I was starting to count the cost, if I want to follow Jesus when I was a teenager in high school, one of the biggest temptations that the devil threw in front of me was, Kyle, do you really want to follow Jesus when he's going to turn everything upside down? Do you really want to follow Jesus when the fun you want to have in high school and college and the things you want to do and the sins you want to dabble with is not going to happen the same way? Do you really want to follow a God that's going to make you follow a bunch of rules and take all your fun away? Do you really want your way to be flipped upside down? That was the biggest temptation that the devil wanted to throw at me from keep me from loving and living for Jesus. But I had to say yes. I had to embrace it. And it was the best way possible that God could do that. But we might struggle with living in the tension of living in this world, but living in the kingdom of God. Living in the upside down. And I'm not going to use a bunch of Stranger Things references, so don't worry about that. But living in the upside down kingdom today. How do we live in an ungodly world in the kingdom of God at the same time? How do we deal with that tension that grips us? And let me ask you this. Jesus says in Mark 8:36, what is it profit a man to gain the whole world only to lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world only to lose the soul? So that makes me want to ask you guys a question. Are you at peace with the world and at war with yourself? Or are you at war with the world and at peace with yourself? Because we see that in James 4:4, the scripture says that to be friends of the world makes us enemies of God. But the good news is that Jesus says, you are my friends at the end of his lifetime, to his disciples and to you and to me. And so how do we live in this world that Bill shared about, the struggles, the hurt, the suffering that we see so much of this week more than some other weeks? How do we live in this place with hope? How do we live in this place in godliness, as Craig preached about before? How do we live in the upside down kingdom. And so what happens when we reject that upside down kingdom and what happens when we embrace that is going to be in our scripture today. And I love this passage. There's so much amazing things going on here. And so our main scripture comes from Acts chapter 17. And so it's going to be on the screen here. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And this is at the point where Paul and Silas are on their missionary journeys, and they've traveled, and now they're in Greece, and they're in Thessalonica. Can you all say with me, Thessalonica? That was pretty good. You guys are awake. I'm impressed. So now you guys all know a little bit of Greek. Congratulations. First step to getting your seminary degree. So let's see what the scripture has to say. Acts 17, verses 1 to 9. And so it reads, "Now Paul and Silas traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to the town of Thessalonica, where there is a Jewish synagogue." A little secret there, when you're in your Bible study or small group, just say the cities with confidence and no one will know. Verse 2, "As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service for 3 Sabbaths in a row, and he interpreted the scriptures to the people. He was explaining and proving the prophecies about the sufferings of the Messiah and his rising from the dead. He said, 'This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah.' Some who listened were persuaded and became converts, including a large number of godly Greek men and also many important women of the city. But the Jewish leaders were jealous. So they gathered some worthless fellows from the streets to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason." And we're going to dive into the life of Jason throughout this time. "They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. But not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have turned the rest of the world upside down, and now they are here disturbing our city," they shouted. "And Jason has let them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king, Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the officials, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. But the officials released Jason and the other believers after they had posted bail." A lot going on there in our main passage, Acts 17. And the city, Jews, being so furious because now the gospel was flipping their world upside down. So there's going to be 5 points I want to make out of this. And if you'd like to write on your notes these 5 different points. So the first, I want to ask you a question. How has God flipped your beliefs upside down? How has God flipped your beliefs upside down? Because we see in verse 3 that the Jews are struggling because Paul and Silas are preaching of a Messiah who suffered. Those 2 things in the same sentence would not make sense to the Jewish leaders in that day. A Savior who suffers, a Savior who dies, the Savior who's supposed to live forever, died, and then came back to life. The Savior who's supposed to be sinless, suffered. It was a stumbling block for them because their belief system was getting flipped upside down. For me, there was a couple ways that God had to do that in my life, and I want you to reflect on the ways that it has flipped upside down for you as well. One of them was that we don't have to work for our Heavenly Father's approval like we do everything else in this world. We get to live out of His approval as Jesus did. Jesus knew from day one His Father loved Him and He had His stamp of approval. He was never working for approval or working for His Father's affection or satisfaction, but He lived out of it. God had to really work that and flip that upside down for me in the world where we have to work for everything. Another one was when I was first starting to read the Gospel of Matthew. And it was the first book in the Bible I had ever read in high school. And I'm reading it, and I come to this verse where Jesus says, If your eye causes you to sin, do what? Gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for you to lose those parts than for your whole body to be cast into hell. I'm like, whoa, that's not the Jesus I know. That's not the Jesus I heard about. That's not the John 3:16 Jesus that I hear preached so often. And I had to wrestle with that. And I stopped reading it. I stopped reading through Matthew because it was so hard for me to see who this Jesus is. And I had to realize it wasn't literal, but that he was talking about the cost of sin and how deadly and dangerous sin is and how much he wants you and me to live in freedom from sin. But my belief system was getting flipped upside down of how I knew God, how I knew God the Father, how I knew Jesus. What's that been for you? How has God flipped your beliefs upside down? Because if we don't embrace when God does this, we might be at risk of turning into the Jewish leaders that we see in Acts 17, opposing God and God's work in the city. What about others? How are others that you know struggling with certain things? How can you guide them into truth like Paul and Silas guided them in the synagogue, into the real truth by showing the prophecies, showing the scriptures? How can you share that truth in the questions and the struggles that others are having about God? Next, as we go on in the story, it shows in verse 5. The Jewish leaders were jealous. The Jewish leaders were jealous. So the riot, the attack, the breaking and entering, the false accusations, all of it birthed out of jealousy. That's why God is so keen for us to examine ourselves if there's jealousy in us, if there's jealousy in our church family, if there's jealousy in our body, because it's so destructive and it creeps in so silently. But we see what happens when jealousy starts to take root in our lives and in our hearts. Now, what would they be jealous of? Well, Paul and Silas had been there for 3 weeks. And already, they had had the Greeks and the women following their way. These Jewish leaders had been in that synagogue for probably years, teaching, trying to show people who God was. And these new men come to town with this new teaching, which really wasn't new, it was just a fulfillment of the teaching. And all of a sudden, they get the people who were, quote, the outsiders to the Jews, the Gentile Greeks, and the women. And now they're following. This jealousy of numbers, this jealousy of followers, how has that taken root in our own lives? This jealousy. Because we see here, the second point is that jealousy will not just hinder the gospel mission, but directly oppose it. Jealousy isn't just something that might change a relationship, but it will directly oppose God's mission on this planet. We saw that in Thessalonica. It directly launched from jealousy to harsh persecution and trying to eliminate the work of God in a city and destroy the church that was starting to be birthed. So we have to examine ourselves. All Jason did was give, and the Jews were jealous and went after him for it. All because of jealousy. And then we see the story continuing into the life of Jason. Jason, this man that all he was a host. We don't even know what this man did for a living. All he was a host for Paul and Silas, and other believers could come and grow in their faith and connect with each other. He was a host. And he was giving of his most sacred place, his home, to the church. His home got broken into. He gets dragged out, brought to the cops, falsely accused, and has to pay just to get out of the situation. Imagine being in his shoes for a moment. Imagine your body kicking into fight or flight mode when all of a sudden you see a riot and a mob outside of your most sacred place, your home. ready to not even knock, but just break in, destroy your windows, destroy your home. And it's the Sabbath, by the way, so he's probably resting. He's chilling. He's relaxing, worshiping the Lord, doing what he needs to do on his day off. He finally kicks up on that sofa chair, about to pass out, and then boom, here we go. It reminds me, this one time, friends were dropping me off at home late at night. And I come home, and all the home lights are off, all the street lights are dim, it's pitch black out, and the front door is wide open. Imagine coming home to that. What's your first thought? Someone broke in. So my friends stay in, and I'm like, do not leave. I don't know why I didn't tell them to come in, but I'm like whipping out my iPhone flashlight. I'm ready to go. Open every door, flip it up, ready to go, fight or flight mode, seeing what's happening, checking out that no one's here that shouldn't be here, flipping on all the lights, shouting, making a noise, ready to go, fight or flight mode. The body kicks in. Turns out the door was just left open. But could you imagine Jason? And there's no thing written in this passage that says he put up a fight. He might not have just had a chance. And he was dragged out, persecuted, and went after just because he hosted people. But it's always worth it to give of ourselves, of our time, and of our home for the growth of the church. But the third point that we see is this. The greatest waves of persecution often come when the gospel flips the world upside down. The leaders were furious, jealous. Their understanding of the Messiah was flipped upside down. Their ways of leading the city was flipped upside down. So they went after. The gospel changed their life. And they had a choice to either embrace it or push against it. And you and I have that choice every day. Will we embrace the change that God will do for us? Or will we push against it so that we can stay in our way and stay in our right side up? My kingdom, my way. And we see this throughout the rest of Scripture. We see this in the book of Daniel. As Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they challenged the cultural norms of Babylon and the wave of persecution that would come against them. We see this by King Herod going after John the Baptist when John the Baptist brought to light the sins and was flipping their sins upside down. We see this in Acts when Paul is preaching to a city that worships idols and the idol makers are furious because now they're going to go out of business, and so they say, let's go after him. Let's stone him, let's jail him, let's run him out of our city, let's kill him if we can so that we can have it back to being our way in this place. Isn't it incredible to see what has happened in history just so that people could keep things their way? And if we're not careful, we might risk the same thing. But you know, maybe you relate that when you start walking closer to God, you start trying to seek him first, you start talking a little differently, you start dressing a little differently, you start acting a little differently, you start spending your money and your time a little bit differently, and there's pushback. And there might just be pushback because other people can no longer fit you into the mold that they want you to be for them. Other people can no longer fit you into the mold that they want you to be for them. Some of us know that a little too closely. Paul and Silas and Jason was not fitting into the mold that the city had for them. But they were faithful to God through it all. Now, up on the screen, there's going to be a picture of me and my Cambodian friend, Makara. And as you see, Makara is not the tallest man in the world. Most in Cambodia are not, because of the genes, but also because of the lack of protein access. And when Pastor Bill and I were on a mission trip to Cambodia a couple years back, we met Makara and one of his friends named Soknong. And Makara had this amazing story that touched my heart that I had to share with this. So Makara was on the side of the Jewish leaders. He was on the side of pushing against what God was doing and persecuting God's people because of it. I was sitting down having lunch, which was really just rice and beans, with Makara and Soknong. And Soknong and him were best friends. They call each other brothers because they were both kicked out of their homes and lived at the church. Soknong was the tallest Cambodian we'd ever seen. He was like 6'4", built. Everyone else is barely even reaching 6 feet. And this dude was big and built and strong. And I was sitting with both of them asking Makara, the short friend of mine, what are you passionate about? What do you want to do? And he goes, I need to learn English. I want to learn English. I go, why? He says, because I want to be a pastor and I want to preach all over the world and to different people in different countries. I'm like, wow, praise God. Why do you want to be a pastor? He goes, Kyle, I used to be a bad man. I'm like, what do you mean? And at that point, Soknong just kind of puts his head down. He knows where this is going. So I'm like, okay, something's going on here. What's the story? But I didn't want to invade too much. But I was like, what do you mean? And he goes, well, I used to be Buddhist. And over 90% of our country is Buddhist. So it's our way. It's our culture. And my family was Buddhist. But one day, this man, Soknong, was going in our neighborhood, and he was my neighbor, and he was inviting neighbors to come to church with him on Sundays. And he kept inviting us and kept inviting us, and it just drove me crazy. And this anger boiled up inside of me to him to where I started getting so mad for him to invite me to church that I figured out the best way to stop that was to just beat him down. So he goes, so one day I just started wailing on him and kicking him and just doing everything I can to beat him down. And I'm looking at Soknong and I'm like, this dude's 6'4", Makara's like 5'5". Soknong could easily stop this fight in an instant just because of his size. But he was saying how he was so confused because this big guy, Soknong, wasn't fighting back. He was just taking it. Hit after hit and kick after kick. To the point where it starts having Makara question, what is this dude about? Why is this guy not fighting back? And God used that to soften his heart. Weeks later, Soknong comes back, invites Makara again to church, knowing that he's probably going to get a beating for it. Makara says, yes. God has softened his heart, so he lies to his parents and says, I'm going to the market. Goes to church, hears the gospel, gets saved, chooses Jesus, goes home, tells his parents, they kick him out of the family. And he lives at church. He went from persecuting the church of God to saying, I will embrace it. Because the persecution that Soknong endured, God used as a witness and a way to reach him. You never know how God will use those hardest moments in your life to reach somebody else. And one of the surest signs that we are changed and spirit-led is that we love our enemies. Is that we can say, I will turn the other cheek and still stand strong. And see how God will use that to reach others. You never know what God will do. If we can put that picture up again, for that picture of Makara going, I was a bad man who used to beat up my Christian neighbor. To now I want to be a pastor and preach all over the world. Only the upside-down kingdom could do something like that. Only our God could use a persecutor like Paul, a persecutor like Makara, to now reach the world and flip their world upside down by embracing how God flipped theirs upside down in the best way possible. So I want to ask you, as Jason hosted Paul and Silas in our passage in Acts 17, he was just a host. There's no evidence that this man was special as a prophet, that he had the gift of miracles, that he was a wise teacher, that he was a preacher or a missionary. There's no evidence of any of that. All there is that this man said, yeah, I'll have them in my home. And look what God did with that. Yes. Who are you the church for? There's a place for everyone to spark change in the kingdom of God. Who are you the church for? And lastly, I want to ask you this for our fifth point. What are you hesitant to give to God right now because you don't want him to turn it upside down? Acts 17, verse 6. They took them before the city council and shouted, "Paul and Silas have turned this world upside down, and they are disturbing our city." So what are you hesitant to give to God because you don't want him to turn it upside down? And often when God turns things upside down, we see what's really happening underneath. If you've ever grabbed the logs in the forest or just in your backyard, you flip that up, you're not knowing if there's going to be a copperhead underneath, if there's going to be bugs underneath, if there's going to be something that you don't want to see underneath that log. There's always going to be something once you turn it over because it's finally revealing what was hidden underneath for the longest of time. And when we can come to God, we can release those fears and say, "Yes, God, turn it upside down. Show what's really there and use me where I'm really at. In all my struggles, in all my doubts, in all my sufferings, in all my mistakes, use me where I'm really at as you use Jason." Because God wants to start with you to be the church for this community. To be the church here where most people are going to church or have experienced church but haven't actually experienced the power of God in their own lives. To be the witness here and now. I love the cartoon, The Peanuts. That was the first play I ever acted in. That's probably what makes preaching a little easier because there's nothing more embarrassing than walking around with a blanket for an hour in front of all your best friends as Linus. But in Charles Schulz's cartoon, The Peanuts, there's a story where Lucy is seen saying, "Man, this world is going crazy. It needs to change. And if I was in charge of this world, I would change everything." Wouldn't some of us say that right now? "If I was in power, I would change this and this and this." And Charlie looks right back at Lucy and says, "Lucy, that's a big task. Where would you start?" And Lucy looks right back at Charlie and says, "I would start with you." You imagine God saying that, "I'll start with you, son who still struggles with doubts, but I want to use you right now. I'll start with you, daughter who has been through so much that people don't even know about, but I want to start with you. No matter where you've been or what's been done to you, I want to start with you. Son that's made so many mistakes and done so much harm before, I want to start with you. Daughter who needs to know that you are loved and cherished, even when people didn't show you that in the best way possible, I want to start with you." And all we have to say is like Jason, "Okay, I'll start with my home. I'll start with what I have. I'll give you what I have." And even when opposition comes, as it did for Jason, we know the blessing's coming with it. We know that it's worth it because we don't get our hope from the kingdom of earth anymore. We get our hope from the upside down kingdom of God. Amen? And so, when we do this, we will finally live that abundant life. We will finally see God break out in the ways that we've been desperately waiting for him to break out. We would finally see God use us and us step into the purpose that he destined us to walk in. We would finally see people coming to Jesus and finding freedom in ways that we've longed for. So when Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "What does it gain a man to profit the whole world and to lose his soul?" Let's do the opposite. Let's say, "Take this world and give me Jesus," like that worship song would sing. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. So to close, we live in the upside down kingdom. The world doesn't like that, but it's where we will live an abundant life out of who God has made us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you flip our lives upside down in the best way possible. May you bring to our minds right now and to our hearts those things that maybe we hold too closely to of this world that you want us to see turned upside down. Or those things that we don't want other people to see, Lord, turn it upside down in the best way possible. And use us and everybody in this room this week to be your church in the simplest way possible with what they have and who they are. And I pray that everyone knows in the upside down kingdom, they are loved no matter what they do or don't do, because that's your way in your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's children said, amen. Amen. Now we're going to close out in worship. So I invite you guys to rise and let's worship our amazing God.
Of your presence, let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your
with us this week, Lord, and that we use it for your kingdom and for your glory, Lord, that you would use us to be light into the land. We just pray over everybody in this room. Let them have a blessed week. In the mighty precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Go in Christ. Have a great day. God bless you.